Beloved, in Lord's Day 28, we begin the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the Lord's Supper. And like baptism, the Lord's Supper is a sign and seal of the work of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Lord's Supper points away from itself, never focus on the sacraments themselves, but it points away from itself to the cross of Christ, to Christ's redemptive work. It does that in a different way from the preaching of the gospel. It does that in a different way from baptism. Baptism is a sign and seal of the washing away of our sins by the blood and Holy Spirit of Christ. That's why we apply water. The Lord's Supper is a sign and seal of something slightly different, namely our spiritual nourishment by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so in the sacraments, in baptism, and in the Lord's Supper, the Lord confirms his promise to us. We have that promise in the preaching of the gospel. God promises to all believers that through faith they have the forgiveness of sins. And the Lord's Supper then demonstrates that to us in a visible way. Thus it is a sign and a seal. The Old Testament book of Song of Solomon, sometimes called Song of Songs, is one of the least known books of Holy Scripture. It's significant, though, and it's a suitable text for us to look at with respect to the Lord's Supper, because both it, Song of Solomon, and the Lord's Supper, both of them concern love. Love. Song of Solomon is a love story. And the Supper is a token of Christ's love for the church. And as those who love one another in the book of Song of Solomon enjoy fellowship together, chapter 2, verse 4, in the banqueting house, so believers who love Jesus Christ enjoy fellowship with Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. Notice then, the Lord's Supper, Christ's banqueting house. The Lord's Supper, Christ's banqueting house. 2 points, the banquet and the banner. In the Song of Solomon, there are two main characters. There's Solomon, the king, and there's the woman whom he loves. And so the book of Song of Solomon is the story of their love. Now, it's more than a mere love story. If it were only a love story, it would not really belong in the Bible. It would not have any relevance to us. It's an allegory. It's a poetic depiction of an even greater relationship than the earthly relationship of Solomon and this woman. It depicts to us the relationship of love between Jehovah God and his people, or the relationship of love between Jesus Christ and his church. And so in the book of Song of Solomon then, Jesus Christ is a type, or Solomon rather, is a type of Jesus Christ, and the woman whom he loves is a type of the church. Now the woman in the book of Song of Solomon is not a princess, is not a worthy woman for King Solomon to love. She appears to be of a lower class, yet Solomon loves her and is determined to have her as his beloved. We see that in chapter 1, verse 5. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. And the idea there is that she is a woman who works outside, and therefore the sun has smitten her. She is tanned. She is a manual laborer. She works in a vineyard. That's not true of a princess or of those of the nobility. Noble women would live in nice houses, would not be suntanned, but would be kept in the shade and would not be manual laborers in vineyards. And so this girl, this woman, is unworthy of King Solomon's love. And we're like that woman. We're unworthy of the love of Jesus Christ because we are sinners. Now in chapter 2, verse 4, this woman cries out with wonder, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Literally, a banqueting house is a house of wine. And a house of wine is a place where a king entertains his guests and his friends, a place of celebration, a place of fellowship. And here's this poor laboring girl, and she's brought into King Solomon's banqueting house, and now she's eating and drinking with the king and with the king's guests. What a wonder this is that she would be in such a place. And how did she get there? He brought me. He brought me. He caused me to come. He drew me to himself. She would never have dared to enter the banqueting house of King Solomon uninvited. But Solomon brought her in. The king secures her place there. And that's true also with respect to our relationship with our king, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no right to be in his banqueting house. We have no right to sit down and to eat and to drink with Jesus Christ. We have no right to enjoy fellowship with Jesus Christ. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper and eat the bread and drink the wine, our hearts are thrilled and we say, he brought me into his banqueting house. We are sinners. We are unclean. We are by nature totally depraved. We are polluted. We are guilty. We are not worthy to be in the presence of the king. We are by nature afraid to be in the presence of the king. And then we remember the gospel. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He brought us into his banqueting house. And how did he do that? He was, the Son of God was, in the bosom of the Father. And he came into this world by assuming a true human nature of body and soul in order to redeem us from sin. And he worked his whole life long to fulfill the requirements of God's law, so that everything that we had left undone, he performed for us. And every disobedience that we had committed, he satisfied for us. He became a sacrifice, a spotless sacrifice, to take upon himself the full penalty of that law which we had broken and which we deserved to bear. And on the basis of that sacrifice, Christ's Holy Spirit is sent into our hearts to draw us to himself, so that we can say, he brought me into his banqueting house. When Christians then partake of the Lord's Supper, they enter Christ's banqueting house. And in the banqueting house, which is the Lord's Supper, Christ nourishes us. And there are two main things with which he nourishes us. First, Christ nourishes us with bread. And that bread is, as the Catechism puts it, a certain sign of his body. Bread is the first element of the Lord's Supper, because bread is the common, ordinary, and therefore necessary food of the body. And as bread is necessary for the support of physical life, so the body of Jesus Christ is necessary for the support of our spiritual life. And so Jesus calls himself, in John 6:35, the bread of life. And with the bread, there comes the wine. He nourishes us with wine, which, as the Catechism puts it, is a certain sign of his blood. It's not bread and then water, but it's bread and wine. Wine is a festive beverage. Wine is used in Scripture at celebrations. It's the drink used in celebrations. And wine is a sign of Christ's blood, which he shed on the cross for our salvation. But notice, in the Lord's Supper, Christ does not give us empty signs, mere bread, mere wine. The Reformed view of the Lord's Supper is richer and deeper than mere bread and mere wine. In the supper, Jesus Christ nourishes us with his crucified body and his shed blood. Notice the language of the Catechism. Answer 75. He feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood. Answer 76, or question 76. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? And answer 77. He will certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood. And so one receives in the supper more than mere bread, more than mere wine. One receives the crucified body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's important because mere bread and mere wine cannot nourish us to everlasting life. Mere bread and mere wine merely nourish our physical life. That does not mean, though, we'll hear more about that this evening, God willing, that does not mean, though, that the bread and the wine are changed into something else. As if the bread now becomes the flesh of Jesus, the substance of the flesh of Jesus, and the wine becomes the substance of the wine of Jesus, because the soul is not nourished by physical things. The soul is not nourished by physical bread. The soul is not nourished by physical wine. And the soul is not nourished either by physical flesh or by physical blood. For the soul to be nourished spiritually, the soul must feed spiritually. And the only way in which the soul can feed is by faith. And so by faith we partake of Jesus, his crucified body and his shed blood in the Lord's Supper. But the point is, and here's what the Catechism is getting at, the point is that there is real communion. And that word communion means sharing or participating or partaking or fellowshipping. There is real communion in the Lord's Supper. We are brought into Christ's banqueting house. Now, that might seem impossible because Christ is in heaven and we are on earth. That's what the Catechism says in answer 76. Christ is in heaven and we are on earth. And the Catechism insists on that because that is the truth of the ascension. In the ascension, the physical body of Jesus ascended into heaven, and so the physical body of Jesus is no longer on earth, but is at the right hand of God in glory, and we are not yet in glory as to our physical body. We remain on earth until Christ calls us to himself in death. And then Christ comes for us at the end of history. And therefore, there seems to be this impossible gap or distance between us. And the Catechism assures us that the distance is no barrier to fellowship because we have real spiritual union with Christ by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's real spiritual union between Christ in heaven and the believer on earth. So much so that we are by faith able to partake of his crucified body and shed blood. In fact, the Catechism says in answer 76 that we become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost who dwells both in Christ and in us. That happens by faith. And especially now when we, by faith, partake of the elements in the Lord's Supper, which are the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And the result of that growth, that spiritual growth, that increasing union is, again, answer 76, that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit. So you ought not to say, beloved, I believe in Jesus Christ, and that's enough for me to believe in Jesus Christ. But you ought to say, I want to grow. I want to develop in my faith for Jesus Christ. I want that union, which is a real spiritual union, to deepen and develop. And that's what happens when we exercise faith, and especially when we use the means of grace that God has graciously provided for us. And the evidence of such growth in grace is increased affection for and delight in Jesus Christ, which is displayed then in obedience to his commandments. So he brought us into his banqueting house. And in his banqueting house, we eat and we drink with him by faith. Now, this woman might think that she does not really belong in Solomon's banqueting house. She might feel out of place there as she looks at the royalty in that banqueting house. And so Solomon, to answer her fears and to alleviate her concerns, erects a banner. A banner. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. A banner is a flag. A banner is a large piece of cloth hanging from a pole, or perhaps two poles. And this banner is hanging over the head of this woman as she sits in the banqueting house. And the banner has really got two purposes. The first purpose of a banner is an identifying mark. An identifying mark. Think of an army or war. In a war or a battle, each army or division within an army has its own banner. It's an identifying mark. The soldiers identify their army and give allegiance to their captain according to the banner. And there would be great confusion on the battlefield if armies could not be identified by their different banners, or if they all flew the same banner. And with a banner, then, there is a sense of belonging. When Solomon erects this banner over the head of the woman whom he loves, it is to assure her and to display to the rest of the guests there that she belongs there, that she belongs to him, and therefore she belongs in the banqueting house where he has brought her. And the second purpose of a banner is protection or shelter. People rally under a banner for shelter. Under a banner, they feel safe. No one will harm them as long as they are under the protection of the banner. And as this woman sits in the banqueting house of King Solomon, she feels safe and sheltered and protected under his banner. This was a testimony to her and to others that this woman, despite her lowly background, despite her lack of deserving it, that she belonged there where Solomon had brought her. She belonged in the banqueting house. She had a privileged position by grace under Solomon's banner. And a banner also indicates loyalty and commitment. This banner tells this woman, I am loyal to you. I am devoted to you. I am committed to you. And therefore, Solomon requires loyalty and commitment and devotion from her. So Solomon takes a poor, lower class woman to be his own. He brings her into his fellowship. He raises a banner over her, and now he expects her to be devoted to him. And that's true also with respect to us. Christ took us, poor, guilty sinners, to be his own people. He loved us, and he died for us, and he gave himself for us, and he fellowships with us, and he raises his banner over us. He expects us now to love him, to love him exclusively. He is jealous of our love. And so you cannot sit under Christ's banner, beloved, and be devoted at the same time to others, to other lovers. You can't love the world and Jesus Christ. You can't love pleasure and Jesus Christ. You can't love your sins and also Jesus Christ. Cast away all of those rivals to the love of Jesus Christ, and sit under his banner and be satisfied with his love. And that's what the banner is. The banner is love. And his banner over me was love. And that again is a wonder. You can hear the wonder in her voice in verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Solomon loves me, she says. He has an ardent affection for me. He longs to have me. He will stop at nothing to have me. And he desires my good, which is another aspect of love. I am his beloved. He desires my good. And so he provides good things for me. And also he seeks and establishes a bond with me, a living relationship with me. His banner over me was love. And this banner then is a public display of Solomon's love for this woman. In a way, Solomon, he raises a banner, he unfurls a banner, and it says on the banner, I love this woman. I love this woman. That is, after all, the reason why she's there. That's why she's in the banqueting house. The love of Solomon is her assurance and her shelter and her protection. If anyone would ask, who is this woman in the banqueting house? They would look at the banner and they would say, she is the woman whom King Solomon loves. That's her identity. And Solomon is not ashamed of this either. He doesn't keep it a secret that he loves this woman. He writes it above the head of the woman on a banner, as it were, in letters of gold, so that all of his servants can see it, and so that she can see it. His banner over me was love. In a similar way, then, the Lord's Supper is to us a banner of Christ's love. Jesus Christ not only loves us, he also wants us to know that he loves us. And he has displayed that love to us in so many ways. Chiefly, he has shown us his love by his death on the cross. He loved us so much that he placed himself between God's wrath and us so that God's fierce wrath did not fall upon us, but rather fell upon him. Romans 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's the fact of Christ's love for us displayed to us on the cross, and now Christ commands that that love for us be preached to us. That's the chief way. Preaching is the chief way in which Christ assures us of his love. As it were, as we hear the preaching of the gospel, Christ unfurls a banner over the church and says, I love the church. And so the preaching of the gospel is the voice of Jesus Christ. That's why the believer loves to hear the preaching of God's word. Do you love to hear the preaching of God's word? Not because of the eloquence of the preacher, but because of the content of the message, which is Christ's love for his church. The unbeliever thinks that preaching is boring. He'd rather listen to any other voice than the voice of Jesus coming through a preacher. But the believer is thrilled in the soul to hear the voice of the beloved, even if that voice comes through a preacher, a weak man, or the catechism teacher for the children. The believer is like the woman in verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. And the Lord's Supper is another important way in which Christ assures us of his love, and therefore another important way in which Christ raises or unfurls that banner over us which is love. We see that in the Catechism, answer 75, or question 75. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Notice the Catechism's concern with the believer's assurance. It's one thing to know that Christ died for sinners. It's another thing to know that he died for me personally. It's one thing to know that Christ gives blessings to sinners who believe in him. It's another thing to know that he has made me a partaker of all the benefits of salvation, that I have the pardon of sins, that I have everlasting righteousness, that I have life eternal. That's the essence of faith. And the Lord's Supper, then, is a banner, or to speak sacramentally, is a seal, because it is a sign with promises. Answer 75, we read that Christ adds these promises. Notice that language in the Catechism, common in the section on the sacraments, this as certainly as, or as assuredly as. Answer 75. His body was offered and broken for me, and his blood was shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And again, he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive the bread, and so on. Or to use the language of the Song of Solomon, he loves me as assuredly as I see his banner unfurled over me, emblazoned with the words, I love you. And that is the wonder of our salvation, beloved. We're like the woman in the Song of Solomon. The King, King Jesus Christ, has set his love upon us. And that love brought him out of heaven, brought him to the cross. And that love draws us into his banqueting house, where we enjoy fellowship with him. And in that fellowship, he has given himself in his crucified body and in his shed blood. He has given himself as food for our fainting souls. And the King reminds us constantly of his love in the preaching of the gospel to us, and in the sacraments he confirms it. He unfurls his banner over us. He says to us, you are mine. You'll always be mine. You're under my care, under my protection, and I love you, and I want you always to know that I love you. Amen. Our Father in heaven, what a wonder it is that we are the objects of thy love, the objects of the love of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that thou hast brought us into thy banqueting house, and thou hast unfurled a banner over us, and the banner is love. May we eat and drink to thy glory in the Lord's Supper, and may the eating and drinking of the crucified body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, may that strengthen our faith, and may we be kept, O Father, from all that which would bring dishonor upon thy name. May we become more and more holy and more devoted to thee in love. For Christ's sake, amen. We turn to the form for the administration of the supper. We begin reading at the top of page 270 of the Green Creeds book. Paragraph 21. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound, that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally, confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, "It is finished." Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his Last Supper, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner also, when he had supped, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas ye should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and have certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we, by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together. So shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body through brotherly love. For Christ's sake, our beloved Saviour, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and eternal covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Saviour, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the
external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, this do in remembrance of him. Cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it in remembrance of him.
Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let everyone say with an attentive heart, O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thy infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him, through Jesus Christ thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen.